Wheel and turn to John's Gospel. I think I need to turn this on, or is it already on?
It's already on.
Already on, okay. Chapter number 10. And we'll read verse 39 through verse 42. It has been in my heart to look at John the Baptist in a deeper sense. It has not yet fully developed, but there is certainly a whole lot there. And the thing that I've concluded about John is that he was just simply a Christ-centered man. That's all you can say about him. Christ-centered man. And certainly I believe that's what we need to be, is Christ-centered. And if you wanted to have any fellowship with John, you had to be interested in Jesus. Because he really didn't have any other themes upon his heart. He was just Christ-centered. The first thing he ever did was leap in his mother's womb when his aunt showed up and announced that Jesus was in her womb.
Right.
So that's being Christ-centered early on. And the last thing he ever did was sent disciples to Christ to ask him a few questions. And of course, he's always pointing folks to Christ. He was Christ-centered. And anything less than Christ would not interest him. But I want us to look at these verses. I'll begin reading in verse number 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, speaking of Christ, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, I'm interested in this next phrase. John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. I've read this passage of Scripture, I would be afraid to say how many times. But it's just like the Holy Ghost just to rip out three or four words and set them on fire. It had never dawned on me that John, it just never caught my attention that he did no miracle. And of course, I understand that the Scripture tells us that these are the words of the people. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. It's not the words of Christ. So I wanted to bear witness with that through the Scriptures, and I took the Gospels and began to look through them. You may be able to come up with something, but I had to affirm what they said. I can find nowhere in Scripture where John performed a miracle. John did no miracle. Now that's, to me, overwhelming when I consider the man, John, and how that Jesus said that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And we know that Elijah did miracles, but John did no miracle. And of course, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who was the transition one from the last of the prophets to the very person of Christ. While all the other prophets dealt with pictures and types, he was able to introduce the very person of Christ, to very put his hand on him. He was such a prophet, full, the Bible said, of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Great hordes of people followed him as they went down to be baptized. He was recognized by the big and the little. Herod, the Bible said, heard his words. He influenced him, even though he had him beheaded. And what a man, what a mighty man of God that he was. And yet, through his ministry, the Bible said, it recorded, John did no miracle. Isn't that amazing? But yet as I considered that, I sort of related to it. John did no miracle. I sort of related to it. Because to tell you the truth, I can't think of any place that I've ever done a miracle. I am no Benny the Hen. I do not profess to be able to hit somebody on the head and everything gets better. I have never raised anyone from the dead. I hadn't walked on any water. I have about drowned two or three times, but I haven't walked on any water. I have not had those powers... To perform a miracle. I have done no miracles. And then I began to think of all of the preachers that I have been privileged to fellowship with and to intermingle with. And in a course of a year, I'll be in most likely somewhere around 70 different churches, 70 different pastors, and then all the ones I meet in conferences and things like that. And out of all last year, I don't think I ran into one preacher that claimed to have done a miracle. Now, I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not going to say that there are not times and places and things that to where God may have given someone the power for His glory to do something. I'm not saying that that's entirely over, but I'm just saying, as far as my personal life, I don't know that I could really point to a person and say that they did a miracle. John did no miracle. But let me just point this out to you by way of introduction. I was thinking about John that he did no miracles, but I think we would all have to agree that John was a miracle. On the very line, almost parallel with the birth of Isaac. Because his mother and father were beyond the age of having children also. And yet God supernaturally, biologically, gave them this child who in and of himself was a miracle. Now the thing that thrills my heart is I cannot tell you that I have performed a miracle, but I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am a miracle.
Right.
Amen. I am a miracle. And I know that firsthand because of what Christ has done in my life.
Right.
And these songs that we've sang of redemption and salvation. I am a miracle. And if I had to choose between the two, I'd rather be one than do one. Any day. He was a miracle. And not only was he a miracle, he was privileged to witness miracles. It was John who was there that baptized Christ. Saw the heavens open, heard the voice and the dove descend upon him as heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was able to witness some miracles. I would say also that while I have done no miracles, I am a miracle, and thank God I have been privileged to witness some miracles. If we had time this morning, I could sit down, and you probably could, me too, that some things that have happened that beyond any shadow of doubt I knew God had performed a miracle. Now, I'm talking about spiritual miracles, which are the greatest of changing hearts and saving souls. I'm talking of miracles, of course, of putting families back together and so on. And I'm also talking of healing miracles. I have witnessed that the only explanation to it was this: God had healed someone. And I think He's still in the business of doing miracles. I don't want to ever get beyond that. But in my thought, what I want us to see is well, John did no miracles. He was a miracle. He witnessed miracles. But here's my emphasis for the message. He was a part of many miracles. He did no miracles, but thank God he was a part. He was involved indirectly with many things that Christ did and many miracles that were performed in many lives. And may I say to you, while I may not be able to perform a miracle, I do not want to leave this world without being able to say, thank God, I believe I've had some impact on some miracles. I have been involved in some miracles. I have been a partaker of some miracles. John was. Look at it here in this text. Three or four ways in which John seemed to have an impact on these miracles. He was a part of them. Look in verse number 40. The Bible said, and went away again beyond Jordan. This is Christ, into the place where John at first baptized. John has a place. It is a place that God has led him to. It is a place of service for the Lord. He has a place. But yet in all the times that John was there, however many times that he came to that place, there were no miracles that transpired. But yet after John is gone, he is off the scene. Who is it that comes to that place where John had faithfully occupied? Jesus shows up at the place. And I'm going to tell you, the only way you can have a miracle is if Jesus shows up anyway. But the important thing is this, is that if you will remain in the place, if you will occupy the place, if you will go to the place, at some time, Christ will show up. And when He shows up, He's the miracle worker anyway. And when we all get to heaven, I'm sure we might want to ask John, how is it that you were so great and the greatest born among, prophet born among women and so astounding, but yet you, why did you do no miracles? And he would say, well, I didn't have to. The one that does all miracles was coming right behind me. Amen. So he was in his place and then Christ showed up in the place. Now, I may say to you that in our places there will be times of which it seems as though nothing is happening. We're wondering if anything is going to happen. But the truth of the matter is that when Christ comes, it will happen. And John is honored, and it is not by mistake. Why? Because those people had been drawn down there to John at that place. And so when Christ comes to that place, they're familiar with that place because He had brought them so many times to that place. And God using our lives to bring people to the places to where He can work in their lives. That's why it's so important that we be so faithful in our places. That's why the father of the prodigal son remained in the place so that the father knew where to go to get right. He could go back to the place. And thank God for those who occupy those places, those who are faithfully in their places, and God has ordained those places. And whether it is the place where you live, or the place where you work, or the place where you worship, the place in your neighborhood, you occupy those places for Christ. And I promise you, somewhere along the line, God is going to be pleased to come to that place and do something. It won't be you that have done the miracle, but indirectly, because you came to that place so much. It is at that place that He would do His work. At that place. You see, as I travel across the country, I have no hope that I have any answers for anybody's life, but I just, each time I go into the place, I'm looking for the Lord to show up in that place. In that place. I was thinking about a preacher friend in Bowden, Georgia. His daddy was lost, and he said, I did everything I could do to win him to the Lord. Couldn't break him. Said he got sick, and he was in the hospital. And during that time, as he told me the story, there was another man who was sick that went into the hospital. But this man was a Christian, knew the Lord. And he said they put him into a certain room. And while they were putting him into the room, he said to them, this is not the right room. And they said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm supposed to be on the third floor in a... And he told them the name of the room. And they paid him no mind. They thought maybe he's just a little disoriented or whatever. So they just hooked him all up for whatever and went out. And the nurse came back in. He said, listen, ma'am, this is urgent. I'm in the wrong room. I've got to be on the third floor. I'm supposed to be in this such and such a room. And she said, well, I'll just check in on it. And of course, she didn't pay it no mind. But after, through the course of the day, by the time the doctor had got there, he'd about run him crazy. I've got to be on the third floor. And when the doctor came there, they said, look, doctor, here's his condition and everything, but the thing that's worrying us to death is he doesn't think he's supposed to be on this room. In this room, he's supposed to be on the third floor. He said, well, is there room in that third floor? And said, yeah, it's a double room. They've got one patient in there. We've already checked him. He said, well, move him up there. So he moved him up there, and boy, he said he was just thrilled to be moved up there. When he moved up, they put him in the room, they got everything situated, they moved him, everybody left the room, and the preacher told me, said he turned to my daddy and said, sir, the Lord has sent me to the hospital today to tell you about His Son, because He wants to save you. And he said, my old cold-hearted daddy broke down and cried about how God had sent that man there, and he got born again in the hospital. Amen. I thought his story would be that his daddy went ahead and died. He said, no. He got out of the hospital and served the Lord for 4, 5, 6 years before he ever died. But isn't how something, how one man is so sensitive to his place. And realize that this was not just a happenstance. He was not there just because he was sick or that he was passing time or whatever. He realized that God had a place for him. And the Lord showed up in that place. Oh, John didn't do no miracle, but I'm going to tell you, because he had a place. He was connected. Those people were drawn to that place. And that's where Christ did the work. I want to occupy my place, don't you? But not only that, John indirectly has a part in miracles, not only because of the area or the place of which Christ came and worked, but because of his activity or his purpose. Notice it again in verse 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into a place. Into a place. Don't be discouraged with your place. Where John at first baptized. Now John is the first. And he has a purpose, an activity that God has allowed him to do. And it is in that place that these people come and of course, as we know in the Scriptures, He preached unto them. He told them to repent, to prepare the way of the Lord. He wasn't hesitant about sending that crowd away that was playing games. And then He would take them and He would baptize them. But here's the thought that came to my mind. John never baptized one with any thought that he made a difference in his life. And the reason why I know that is because he said to those that came and asked him, they said, "Are you him?" He said, "No, I'm not him." He said, "I baptize you with water." And he had sense enough to know that water wasn't going to make a difference in anybody's life. He said, "I can take you through the routine. I'm simply doing what God called me to do." But he said, "You have to understand that I realize that my functions are not going to make a difference in anybody's life if that's as far as it goes." Well, how true that it is to realize that a church is not going to make a difference just because it has a steeple on it. And that a gathering is not going to make a difference just because we call it church or worship and singing songs and preaching and all of those other things are commanded for us to do, and we should do them. And even in our individual lives, taking our children and teaching them the Word of God and leading them to the house of God and giving them the principles of the things of God, all of that should be done, and we should be faithful in doing that. But yet we ought to realize that if that is all and that's as far as it goes, they're as hopeless as anybody else. I've heard people say, "Well, I'll just tell you what, I've raised my children right, and I know they're going to do right." No, I don't necessarily mean that. And how could you assuredly say that you have 100% raised them right? That's a pharisaical attitude anyway. If ever any parent feels like I do, I've often said I've done enough to send all my children to hell. But I am so glad for the Holy Ghost that has rested upon the little bit of teaching that I have given them, the little bit of leadership that I have given them, the little bit of direction that I have given them. And John said, "I'll take you and baptize you, but the only one that's going to help you is Him, because He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He'll take you beyond the preaching. He'll take you beyond the sermon. He'll take you beyond the song. He'll take you beyond the church. He'll take you beyond the preacher." And don't you like to be in a meeting where the Holy Ghost shows up and you realize that you've went beyond. You went beyond. Now, John couldn't take them beyond, but thank God he was faithful in his purpose and waited on Christ to take them beyond. Take them beyond. And oh, isn't it wonderful when you realize you've been taken beyond. You see, as a preacher, it is my responsibility to study. I couldn't tell you how many times my wife will ask me after being studying many, many hours, she'll say, "Well, did you get you a new sermon?" I said, "No." "What? You've been in there so many hours and you hadn't got anything?" Well, I mean, that's just black on white. But isn't it amazing? You spend all them hours in there black on white, and sometimes I'll be sitting on the front seat and just looking through, and oh my goodness. And it seems like a flood comes in. I couldn't preach it all in one sermon if I had to. He just rests upon His Word. And when He does, it comes alive. And when it comes alive, it'll work. It moves it from just facts to the reality of faith anointed by the power of the Spirit of God. And boy, is that not what we need. I think the number one, I some may disagree, but I don't know that the problem in this hour is a lack of truth, or a lack of preaching, or a lack of pastoral leadership, or whatever it is. I think it's a lack of anointing of the power of the Spirit of God on what we're doing. Somehow we feel like it's going to be okay as long as we get it done. Boy, I sense this as I cross this country, that there's so many good men with good abilities, but no power. And you couldn't say anything negative about what they were saying. They could just take the book and they could open it up, run down through there and give you all the dispensations and all that other stuff. And even, I mean, you know, loud, some of them loud, some of them quiet, some of them whatever. But they have absolutely no awareness of the anointing of the Spirit of God in their lives. And what it means not to have it and what it means to have it. I don't know. But I really think that it's just as important as salvation for you and I is the importance of that oil of the Spirit of God. Absolutely. And I've often said that I can take you to the place to where I was saved, but I can take you to the place also where the Spirit of God for the first time poured the oil on me. And I still to this day preach out of that, feed out of that. Somebody said, does it run out? No, it never has run out. It is the difference in everything I say or do. And the knowing when it's there and when it's not there. The place and the area, He gives an impact upon the miracles. He may never have performed a miracle, but thank God He is a part of one. And the activity and the purpose of which He is there. And then also, He is a part of a miracle through the announcements and the preaching that He did. John, as I said in the beginning, had a main attraction, and that was Christ. And he was constantly magnifying Christ. Whether he was saying, I must decrease and he must increase. Or he was pointing and saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He did not want the ministry to begin nor end with him. But he wanted to leave others with the truth of Christ, the very heart of God, his Son manifested in the flesh. And how this ought to be the goal. And I say to you that if we are constantly pointing others to Christ and not ourselves, that somewhere along the line we're going to become a part of some work and miracle that Christ is going to do for somebody. Amen. It has to happen. He's always pointing to Christ. That's Him. 1st church I ever pastored was a little church called Roaring Creek. Did I take you up there? And back as far as Ernie will tell you as you can get in those mountains. Called it Roaring Creek because that's, I don't care what, the roar come out of just coming straight down the mountain. Across some big rocks and things. I pastored there 4.5 years and had a wonderful time. The Lord led me out. But I'll never forget, each family wrote on a card and gave it to us before we left. And there were several cards there. We read them and so on and put them back in a drawer. And then it was a period of time, I don't know, maybe a year or two, and we were in the bedroom. Esther pulled the drawer and saw the letters there. And she said, I think I'll just read through these. I said, yeah, go ahead. And so she read through every letter. And when she got to the end of the letters, she looked up and she said, isn't that sweet and wonderful? But that time I was so heavily under conviction, I could not breathe. And I said, no. She said, why? I said, did you notice that All of those letters were about my preaching or about my stand or about my conviction or about my whatever. And I said, not one of those letters said anything about Him. I said, a total failure. I hope God used something. But I said on that day on that bed, Lord, never will it be again. But somewhere in every sermon I want to point someone to you, and you be the preeminent one as a result of it. And God forbid you just spend a week somewhere preaching to people and all they got's a theory or a subject or something like that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you went to hear old John preach, you was coming away with one thing. You come away with Christ. And you only ever had one message anyway. And I don't guess we've all, any of us, as Brother Joe, you, any of us ever have one message. If your message is bigger than Christ, it's too big.
Right.
Whether it's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, or wherever, every text has an ultimate goal of pointing to Christ. And John just made it simple as he pointed and proclaimed. He just kept saying, it's about Him, it's about Him, it's about Him. And he preached Christ. Several years ago, a pastor told me. He said, you know, I was in a conference somewhere and we were sitting around the table. And he said, a young man spoke up. And he said, you know, I like so-and-so. He mentioned the preacher's name. But said, all he ever preaches is Jesus. I got on the phone and I called that preacher. I'm talking about the one I said, preacher, you're going to be in bad shape when you get to heaven. He said, why? I said, because, you know, they're going to say to you, you know, there's a lot of other things to preach on. I mean, current events and all that. How come you didn't preach on all that? All you ever had to preach on was Jesus. Can you imagine getting rebuked for that? Oh, I like to hear him preach, but all he ever preaches on is Jesus. I said, Lord, I wish somebody would say that about me. All he ever preaches about is Jesus. He's magnifying Christ. And in doing so, look, the greatest miracle of miracles takes place. John's not there, but it still happens. Again in verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Look at verse 42. And many believed on him where?
There.
Can you imagine when the many and old John get together in eternity? And I guess that's all we'll talk about anyway, is salvation. I reckon that's all we want to talk about down here. It'll be one big eternal worship service. And can you imagine old John sitting there thinking while they testify? One of them said, you know, I'm going to tell you where I got saved, where I met the Lord, and I believe was down there, the Jordan River. Well, that's where John used to come. We went down there that day. Following Jesus, we thought maybe John might have been there, but he wasn't there. That's where we got saved. John said, hallelujah. I didn't save them, but I sort of influenced them to go to the place where they could get saved. I didn't save them, but I sort of pointed them to the one that could save them. I didn't save them, but I led them to where the Holy Ghost could take them beyond the water. Save. I don't claim to be a miracle worker, but I'm going to tell you something. I do want to have a part in the miracles. I want to have a part in the lives that are being changed. Now I got a story to tell you that happened to me in September. Oh. It is luscious. It's one of those things God does for you special. I preached enough here for you to know that my heritage is spiritually was zero. As I checked back, I even got on the Ancestry.com and it got worse. That's the truth. And I thought maybe there's somebody back there, somebody that knew God and could have prayed for the generations. And I really believe that in direct ways and indirect ways, we're all saved because God used somebody. And Esther's family, man, you can just, she's six or seven notable preachers back through to the 1700s, and you can just see the influences down through there and how that God blessed the generations through the prior service and commitment of the generation of serving the Lord down to her grandpa who loved God as much as any preacher and loved all facets of the ministry and loved Christ. I mean, he too was all about Christ. And he would take those girls when they were little to all those meetings, and when my wife could only pick out a song with the one finger, he'd put her up on the piano and have her picking it out. And God used that to birth in her what she does now, this traveling all over the country. God just birthed that in her. Coming down through, I see the same thing in Grandpa. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That though he's dead and gone, but every mile we travel, he's had an influence on it. Not only in her heart, but in my heart. The 10 years that I sit at his feet. It's wonderful. But as I look back over I don't see any impact. Nothing. I was wondering about that. I thought, Lord, isn't there somebody? Well, I was in West Virginia, and I'll close with this, but I was in West Virginia back in September. There's a place, Campbell's Creek, a little holler up there before you get into Charleston, where on my mother's side of the family, where they were raised, the Sheltons. And, of course, I've never traced her. I've never seen her since I was a year and a half old. But anyway, I want to go up in there and see if some of those kinfolk were buried there. And long story short, we went up in there twice before we found the graveyard, the one that had four or five of my kinfolk buried there, the Sheltons. My grandfather was buried up there. He died in the 40s. His Shelton was his name. And then I had a couple of uncles buried up there. My grandmother, Lottie Shelton, was buried up there. Four or five of them. And I was thrilled just to find that. And so after we found out, we left. And a few weeks later, I was in Central South Carolina in a meeting. And the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Dana, I know you like knives. Would you like to go over to Anderson, South Carolina? There's a nice sporting goods store there, and they have a lot of knives, and we can just go look at them. I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So we go to Anderson, South Carolina, and we walk in, and there are these cases that are filled with knives, and it's kind of a boxed-in thing, and someone stands in the middle and just walks around to help you if you're interested in a knife. And there was an older gentleman in there. And very jovial and talkative and everything. We got to talking and we was looking at knives as we went on around. We worked our way around to the last case, last shelf of knives. And somehow West Virginia was brought up. And he said, yeah, I was born and raised in West Virginia. Left out of there when I was 17. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, well, I was born and raised, left out of there when I was 14. Well, he said, I bet you wouldn't know a place called Campbell's Creek, would you? I said, well, I was just up there in September. I said, as a matter of fact, my mother's family were born and raised up there. We was up there at the graveyards looking and found four or five of their graves. He said, is that right? I said, yeah. And he leaned back and I got to go back and tell you this to connect this. My dad, I used to hear him, because it was so odd, as a child, he would talk about my grandfather's two brothers that were twins. And the reason why I did is nobody ever knew their name. He didn't know their name. And of course, they had passed away before I was probably ever even born. But what they called them was One Penny and Two Penny. That's all they was ever known by, One Penny and Two Penny. Well, me and my brother, when we was up there looking at those graves, he went with us, and we got talking about it. His two brothers, twins, One Penny and Two Penny. Now, I go back to the store where the knives were. The guy said he was born and raised up on Campbell's Creek. I said, well, I was just up there looking. He said, well, what's the last names? I said, Shelton. He knew I wouldn't know this, he thought. He reared back, and he said, because this was years back. He's old man. He said, wouldn't never heard of One Penny and Two Penny, would you? I like to fell. You could ask that pastor was there. I like to fell. I said, One Penny and Two. I said, that's my great uncles. My grandfather's two brothers, they were twins. He said, I know that. He knew they were twins. And I said, well, you knew them? Oh, certainly he did. Here's what got me. He said, sure did. He said, One Penny was a preacher. Oh. He said, when I was a little old boy, he'd come by my house and pick me up every Sunday and take me to the house of God. And the old fellow was saved, a member of a Baptist church down there, and loved the Lord. And I could tell to him, I know One Penny don't sound much like a name, but to him it was worth $1 million. He said, I can remember he had that old vehicle with the vacuum windshield wiper blades and said it snowed so hard he'd have to get out and wipe the snow off with his hands so it could go on to church. One penny. I said, hallelujah. I'm feeling pretty good now. I got a one penny back in my generations that was a preacher of the gospel that led an old boy to the Lord. That's up in age. Now, I may be sentimental here, but I can't help but think that if old One Penny cared enough to pick up children and take them to the house of God, that he really were no connection. You ever reckon he prayed a prayer for his family and for what their children and grandchildren might be? And I'm sure he met my dad before he died, probably, but... And he knew what a hellhole that was, but I just visualize old One Penny saying, Lord, that's a bad situation over there, but I sure wish you'd intervene somewhere. Maybe you'd save somebody along the way. I'm just thinking when I get to heaven, me and him meet. He said, well, son, I used to pray for your daddy, pray for the family. Now, what I'm trying to say is, old John wasn't on the scene when it happened. He may have been in heaven by then, I don't know. Beheaded. But he sure left a lot behind that had an influence, seen and unseen, that we'd have to characterize as miracles. And honey, when I pass off the scene, I don't want that to be the end. But I want to leave enough behind that there'll be some miracles that'll happen long after I'm gone. It'll happen in the place where John baptized. Oh, One Penny. That's what I want to be. May not be worth much to this world. Don't even know his name. A One Penny. There in South Carolina stood an old man, right with God. And there probably ain't 10 people in this world that knows about a One Penny. John did no miracle. Boy, he sure was a part of a lot. Lord, make me a part of the the miracles that you're doing and going to do. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the record that's been given us of the life of someone who was Christ-centered. Realizing that it's out of that Christ-centeredness that you're able to work. Lord, we thank you that you have invaded our hearts and our lives with the possibilities of leaving behind an influence that you can work through. May this be a place as it is. May it continue to be that place where these people have all resorted, that Christ shows up. And in these lives, some young, some old, may miracles happen. And may we directly or indirectly be a part of it. Help us to be willing to be the one penny, the insignificant one, at the time which you do the great work.